saw me walking to that door, didn't you? Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the presence of all who are here as we continue on in our series of gospel studies. So we begin this evening. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll go back and sort of give the context of this. In Acts chapter 16, we read beginning in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Lydia of Thyatira, who was converted to the Lord there by the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Now, she's just one of many converts to the Lord that we read about in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, we can go back to Acts chapter 2 and we can talk about the 3,000 who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost under the preaching of the Apostle Peter. That began just a floodgate of people who became Christians. Whether you're talking about the multitude in Acts chapter 4 who obeyed the gospel, whether you're talking about those who were in Samaria, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, or you were talking about the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, or even Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 and Acts 22. Here were people who were being converted to the Lord. So the New Testament, the New Testament book of Acts is just filled with people becoming Christians. And you could add to that just a number of others that we didn't mention, such as Cornelius. But there's one thing that is said about Lydia of Thyatira that is not said about any of the others. This seller of purple, now if you noticed in our reading, what's said about her that's not said about anyone else is that the Lord opened her heart. Now, we're going to come back to that, and we're going to talk about that this evening. The Lord opened her heart. Now, if you look at the context of Acts chapter 16, you find that Paul and those who were with him intended to go into Bithynia and preach the gospel. However, the Lord prevented or hindered them from going there. And really, they were being called by the Lord to go over into Macedonia, which is the region where Philippi was. That was really the first conversions on the continent that we call Europe. And so what Paul saw one evening was a man of Macedonia. As a matter of fact, we sing the song in the songbook that's inspired by that, the Macedonian call. Paul saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Now Luke, the writer of Acts, said, you know, we perceive by that God intended for us to go to Macedonia. And that was true. That's what the Lord intended for them to do. And what I've always found interesting is that when Paul finally got to Macedonia, he got to Philippi, that the man from Macedonia actually turned out to be a woman. And the first convert that he had there was Lydia and those who were with her in her conversion. But the Lord opened her heart. Doesn't that intrigue you? Doesn't that interest you? Of all the converts in the book of Acts, she is the only one of which it is said the Lord opened her heart. Now, Joseph Henry Thayer, in his Greek English lexicon, says that the meaning of this is that the Lord caused her heart to be opened. It would be the same idea of Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, where Jesus was encountering those on the road to Emmaus, and He revealed Himself to them, and He was teaching them, and He opened their understanding. What does this mean? Now, John Calvin, the French theologian who has influenced a whole lot of people in the religious world, John Calvin says this about this text. He says that Lydia and those who were with her, and everybody for that matter, needs the enlightening influence of the Holy Spirit to be able to receive the word preached. Now, is this what that means? When it says that the Lord opened her heart, does it mean that the Holy Spirit had to come and work a miracle on her to enable her to understand the Word? Well, no, ladies and gentlemen, that's not what that means. That's not a 42nd cousin to what that means. The Holy Spirit is not even mentioned within the context. But it does say that the Lord opened her heart. Now, what we need to do in addressing this matter is we need to ask the question, what is the heart the Lord opened? Now, you know, we talk about, you know, somebody, you know, talks about their heart in the Bible. What are they talking about? Are they talking about this pump, this muscle that pumps blood throughout the circulatory system? Is that? No. We're not talking about this muscle in our chest. And when it says the Lord opened her heart, it isn't talking about this part of Lydia's body. What we need to do is we need to look at the Scriptures and let the Scriptures reveal to us what's under consideration. And we'll do this by looking at some statements of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts?" And then we see in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, "And all reasoned in their hearts about John." Now what do we learn from that, from those two verses? Well, we learn that whatever heart is under consideration is that part of man or woman that has the ability to think and has the ability to reason. He knew their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your hearts? They reasoned in their hearts. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about that part of man, that part of woman, that has the ability to reason or to think. But now let's add to that another passage of Scripture. Romans 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Now notice that. The Bible says that we believe with our heart. We think with the heart, we reason with the heart, and we believe with the heart. So the Bible heart is that part of man or woman that has the ability to believe. And we'll look at one more as we continue to talk about what is the heart. Matthew 13 and verse 15, the Lord said, in talking about things that would later be talking about when He gives the parable of the sower. And He says, "Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn." So, the Bible heart is that part of man or woman that's able to think, that is able to reason, that is able to believe, and we find able to understand. So, we're talking about the human mind. So, when the Bible says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, What we recognize from this is that God opened Lydia's mind so that she understood and so that she believed. Well, that raises, at least in my mind, I don't know about you, but that raises, at least in my mind, a couple of questions. When it talks about the Lord opening the heart of Lydia, why did He open the heart of Lydia? But more importantly, how did He open the heart of Lydia? We've already rejected what John Calvin says, that He sent the influence of the Holy Spirit that enabled her to believe the word that was preached to her. That's not what's under consideration. So how did the Lord open Lydia's heart? Well, in order to understand this, I think it's going to be imperative that we consider an event that occurred in the Old Testament. I know this. You may think, J.R., you've got me. You know, I'm out on a limb here. I'm not following you. Hang on to it. We're going to draw all of this together. But in order to address this, I want to go back to the book of Exodus, where there we read about the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I know that's the complete opposite of opening Lydia's heart. So, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He opened Lydia's heart. Now, I know He hardened Pharaoh's heart because that's what He said. He tells Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh, which I have, do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I, that's what God says, I will harden his heart. so that he will not let the people go. Moses and Aaron were to go into Pharaoh and say, you know what, God wants you to let these Israelites go. Let them go into the wilderness and worship him. This is what God intends for them to do. But God said, you know, when you go into him, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart, and he will not heed you. He will not listen to you. Now, do you follow me, ladies and gentlemen? This is the exact opposite of what he said he would do with Lydia. He said what he did with Lydia. The Bible says that he opened Lydia's heart, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Like I say, it's the complete opposite. We read again in Exodus 7 and verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. 14 and verse 4 of the book of Exodus, then will I harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Over and over and over again, we find that God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So, like I said, that's the complete opposite of what he was going to do or what he did with Lydia. What we find is that God closed, remember what the heart is, God closed Pharaoh's mind so that he miscalculated and so that he disbelieved the message of Moses and Aaron. But again, we have to ask the question, why? And more importantly, how did God harden the heart of Pharaoh? So you see, ladies and gentlemen, what we've got here, this dichotomy that we have, is this. If we can understand how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then we're going to be able to understand how God opened Lydia's heart. You see that? Because they're polar opposites here. They're the exact opposite. God closed the mind of Pharaoh and he opened the mind of Lydia. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he softened the heart of Lydia. And if we can discover how one occurred, then we're going to be able to discover how the other occurred. Not hard. It just takes a little mental exercise here to get involved. Now, it's really not hard. This is really not difficult at all. It's really easy to understand how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now to do this, we're going to notice a passage in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23. Here's where God tells Moses and Aaron, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into Pharaoh, and this is the message from me that I want you to give him. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, I'm going to tell you right there with the word that I have underscored is the answer to this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in this way. He told him to do something he did not wish to do. If you refuse, here's what I tell you to do. You have the capacity to obey. You can do it if you want. But if you refuse the demand that I put upon you, then this is going to happen. Catch it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. Here's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He gave him a command he refused to obey. He gave him an order he refused to keep. He told him to do something he did not wish to do. And I'm going to tell you something. When Pharaoh was told something to do that he didn't wish to do, that very command hardened his heart, caused him to have a stubborn will. God tells you to do something you don't want to do and you don't do it, your heart becomes hardened. And the words that are spoken to you, the words that are telling you what to do, are the very words by which your heart is being hardened. Let me show you how this plays out in Exodus chapter 8. We find in the second plague, this was the plague of frogs. God tells Moses and Aaron, I tell you what, you go in and you tell Pharaoh again, let my people go. And if he refuses, and again, that's this idea of the word refuse. The idea is you're refusing. If he refuses to let my people go, then I'm going to send frogs throughout the land. I'll send frogs in the oven. I'll put frogs in their beds. I'll put frogs in the kitchen. I'll put frogs everywhere. They're going to be frogs. You're going to walk around. You're going to step on frogs. We'll put frogs everywhere. If you refuse, let my people go. If you refuse, you're going to be plagued with frogs. Well, he refused, and he was plagued with frogs. And so what he does then is he calls in Exodus 8 and verse 8 for Moses and Aaron, and he said, hey, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Hey, you know what? If you do that, I will let the people go. Ask God to take away the frogs and I'll let the people go. Well, Moses did. Moses entreated the Lord, and the Lord removed all of the frogs from the land, but then we drop down, that should be verse 15 instead of at verse 5. In Exodus 8 and verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he, wait a minute, thought God was doing it. He hardened his heart and did not heed them. You see, here, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to understand this. A man or a woman's heart becomes hardened when he or she does not wish to obey God. When God makes a demand and you don't want to do it, your heart becomes a little more hardened. Your heart becomes a little calloused. Your will becomes a little more stubborn. And so that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not wish to do what God told him to do, so he stiffened and he refused. And so just like in the words of Hosea 4 and verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Hey, you can't do anything about this guy. That's the way it is. You say no to God enough times and your heart becomes so calloused and so hardened you never want to obey. You know, I hear people talking to me sometimes. They say, well, I'll tell you what, J.R., you know, preaching's not like it used to be when I was a kid. I said, what do you mean by that? Oh, man, when I was a kid, man, we used to go to gospel meetings and I used to hear old brother so-and-so preach, and I'm telling you, he could preach hell so hot you could feel the flames. Well, you don't hear that kind of preaching anymore. I beg to differ with you. The problem is not in the preaching. The problem is that we've sat there in our pews so long and we've listened to the will of God and the call of God and we've said no to God so many times that we're never moved by that message. Pharaoh was hearing God say, do it, do it, do it. And every time God said, do it, he said, no, I don't want to. And he refused to the point that his own son was killed when the firstborn of all of Egypt was destroyed. You can say no to God enough times and your heart will become so hardened you'll never want to do it. But now, on the other hand, let's look at the context of Lydia. Let's see the difference. Now we understand that God hardens the heart of those who do not wish to obey Him. But now let's look at the case about Lydia and let's learn some things. Again, we're in Acts chapter 16. We're going to learn some things about Lydia as we consider the context. In the first place, we find in verse 14 that she was a worshiper of God. Now a certain woman named Lydia who worshiped God. Do you see the difference in her and Pharaoh? Pharaoh didn't want to have anything to do with God. Lydia worshiped God. Now that may mean that she was a proselyte, or it may just be descriptive for what she was doing at the time. She worshiped God. But in addition to that, this was something that was her custom to do. Paul went down to the river where prayer was customarily made. And he spoke to the women there who was obviously customarily doing what was customarily done. So she was with those who not only wished to worship God, but she was associating with those who had the same commitment as she did. Worship. Yeah, I see this and say, you know, in this regard, she's a whole lot like our Lord. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he rose to read, and he read from the book of Isaiah. This was the Lord's custom. You know, I tell people that, you ever notice that righteousness is predictable? You know, we talk about custom and tradition and yada, yada, yada and all of that. You know, I don't get heartburn over those words like a lot of people do. As a matter of fact, I think they're pretty fantastic words. Because if I'm in the tradition, worshiping God, or I am of a custom to worship God, then that's going to be seen in the decisions that I make. Righteousness is predictable. And so if I'm accustomed to worshiping God, when God is worshiped, That's where I am. When prayer is being made, if that's my custom, that's where I am. If the Lord's Supper is being observed and that is my custom, that is where I am. And that's the kind of attitude that Lydia had. She was where worship customarily was held. Now, she worshiped God. She was someone who was in the habit of doing that. And she listened. She wasn't like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was turning the message off. I don't want to hear it. No. Speak to the hand. I don't want to hear it. But she listened to what Paul was saying. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She gave heed, the Bible says, to the message that was spoken. Her heart gave heed to the things spoken by Paul. She paid attention. She would have been like those in Berea in Acts 17 in verse 11. You know what the Bible says about them, don't you? They were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So they had open minds, open Bibles, and open schedules. That's the kind of woman that Lydia was. She was ready to heed the message of Paul. She listened to what he had to say. There were no prejudices. There were no preconceived ideas. She listened with a willing mind. She didn't let her business. She didn't let her emotion. She didn't let family ties. She didn't let anything get in her way. She listened. When you have that kind of heart, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when you're willing to listen, you'll have faith. And that was Lydia. You see the contrast here? You see how different she was from Pharaoh? Pharaoh said no. Lydia said yes. Pharaoh said, I don't want to hear. Lydia says, tell me more. And in addition to that, she willingly accepted those words. She and her household were baptized. Verse 15 reminds us, when she and her household heard, they received that message. They same message Jesus said to be preached in the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Lydia said that. You know what? I understand that. And you know what? That's exactly what I want to do. She willingly listened. She willingly accepted. She willingly believed. And she willingly obeyed. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When that happens, when you have that heart and you have that attitude, something happens. I remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when some of those were so prejudiced and so hard-headed and so resentful, and there was just like a veil over their eyes. But here's what Paul said. He said, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The heart is softened. The mind is opened. The stubborn will is put to death. And that's how the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Lydia wanted to believe. Lydia wished to obey God. Pharaoh didn't want to believe. Pharaoh didn't want to hear the message of God. And so every time the message was preached, his heart became a little harder. Lydia wished to believe, and she wished to obey God. And when the message was preached, her heart was opened by that message. And she lovingly and she willingly obeyed the Lord. That's how the Lord opens hearts. That's how the Lord closes hearts. You see, it's up to whatever you want to do. That's the key here. That's what we've got to understand. Whether your heart is opened by the preaching of the Word or your heart is closed by the preaching of the Word, that depends upon what you want to do. It is as simple as that. There's nothing, you know, theologically mysterious about this. It's all up to you. What do you want? The choice is yours. You know, and you think about this for a moment. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, God said, I have set before you life and death. There are two paths that every one of us are facing. Choices that we need to make. God said, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. This is what God wants us to do. God, but the choice is yours. What do you want? You know, if you want to do the will of God, you will understand God's will and you will do it. And there will not be anything that prevents you from doing that. If that's what you want to do, that's the choice that you want, you'll take it. If you want to go the other way, that's the way you'll go. The choice is yours. I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. You remember the passage that we looked at the other day from Joshua 24 and verse 15? You know, Joshua said, you know what, I choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the river are the Lord, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, the choice is yours. You want to serve God or you want to serve idols? It's your choice. And whatever you want will determine what you choose. That's it, in a nutshell. And if you want to choose God, your heart will be opened, you will understand His Word, and you will lovingly accept that Word. But if you want to choose idols, or you want to choose death, you want to choose the things of this world, then your heart will be closed, and the Bible will be nothing but a book of foolishness to you. The choice is yours. If you want to choose God, that's the path that you'll take. But if on the other hand you want to choose idols, that'll be the path that you take. And if you want to choose God, you'll understand. If you want to choose idols, then the Bible will be something. Yeah, I don't understand the Bible. The Bible seems silly to me. Well, why? Do you ever notice that the same word can be preached to a group of people and they're going to be a variance of opinions and a variance of responses? How can that be? If you've got two people listening to the same word preached and one said, man, that's a beautiful message. Boy, that's a message of salvation. Oh, I see the love of God just dripping off of every word. And then somebody else said, well, that's the dumbest thing I believe I've ever heard. Think one man could die for the sins of the world? I think that's silly. Well, what's the difference? It's the same word. The difference is what you want. What do you want? What do you want to serve God or do you want to serve the devil? If you want to serve God, then it'll be clear. Pharaoh he didn't want to serve God, so his mind became hardened and closed. Lydia wanted to serve God. Her mind became softened and opened. Now we have a choice. Whether we're to be saved or whether we're to be lost. I mean, every time that an invitation is extended in a service such as this, you're faced with a choice. You've got to decide, now which path do I want to go down? But it's whatever you want to do. You know, we can't hog tie you, we can't lasso you, we can't drag you down. It's your choice. It's whatever you want to do. Now, you may not realize it, but there are consequences to the choices that you make. If you decide you want to be saved, your mind will become open, your heart will be ready, receptive to the Word of God. You'll not quibble, you'll not argue, you'll not bicker about this. You'll just do what God says. And the quicker you do it, the more you'll understand, the easier it'll be. But the choice is yours. You choose the path that you're going to take. And whichever path you want to take will determine whether your heart is opened or your heart is hardened and closed. So, if I say no to God, then I have to realize there are consequences to that. If I say no to God, then my heart becomes hardened. Let me give you some passages that substantiate that. And there are several, but we'll just narrow it down to three. Look what Paul says about the natural man. You know who the natural man is in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14? The natural man is the man who says, you know what, I want to serve things of this earth. I want to get all the gusto I can get. I want things and I want them and I want to live it up here. That's the natural man. The man who says, I'm not interested in the things of God. Paul says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they're foolishness to him. And so long as he's in that frame of mind, he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned and he's carnally thinking. And then there's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What's wrong with their mind? Well, having their understanding darkened. What's the result of that? Well, being alienated from the life of God. Well, why have they chosen that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Well, why are they ignorant? Well, because of the blindness of their heart, their past feeling. And they've given themselves over. You know what? That's the path I want to take. I want to go that way. And that's the way they're going. And the further down that path they go, the darker their heart becomes. Remember what Paul says? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. There are those who can have their conscience seared with a hot, I just cut it off. No longer bothers them. No longer meaningful to them. It just is a book of foolishness. I got something I want to read to you. I came across this recently. And this kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. You know, the choice is yours. You believe what you want to believe. This was a quotation by a man by the name of George Wald, Dr. George Wald. He died back in 1997, but he was an American scientist. He won the Nobel Prize in 1967. He was a professor of biology at Harvard University. Here's what Wald said. Listen carefully to his words. He said, when it comes to the origin of life, we have only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other, he's really talking about two paths here. He said the other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur. That leads us scientifically to only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. Listen now to what he says. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The choice is yours to make. Here's a man who admits it. You know, this is the road that I ought to take, but I don't want to believe in God, and so consequently, I'm not going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in something that scientifically is impossible. The Lord hardens those who say no. But conversely, the Lord opens the hearts of those who say yes. This is the whole message of the parable of the sower. Seed that had fallen on good soil, that soil that wants to say yes to God. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record the parable of the sower, and they do so with just slight variances that when we compare them together, it enriches the story and makes it so much more meaningful. Now I want you to think about how Mark talks about those with a good and honest heart. Mark says in chapter 4 and verse 20 that they accept the word. Those whose hearts are honest and good accept that word. That is, in the words of James, they engraft it, they take it in, and it becomes a part of them. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23 that not only do they accept it, or listen to him now, he says they understand it. It becomes clear. It's reasonable to them. He said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, for whoever has, he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about understanding. For whoever has, to him more will be given. More what? More knowledge and more understanding. But it's to him who wants to know and understand that it will be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, that is, does not wish to know, does not wish to understand, even that which he has will be taken away from him. And Luke tells us that those that receive the word with an honest and good heart, they keep it. They're willing to do whatever it says. John 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if you're willing to do His will, you shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or some other. What did Jesus say? If you're willing to know, if you're willing to do, rather, you will know. So you see, if you're one who wants to say yes to God, then you're going to, you're willing, you're going to understand, and you will accept that. You'll keep that word, you see. Because that's what you wish to do. People who want to serve God, their hearts are open and they understand. People who do not wish to serve God, their hearts are closed. And they don't understand. And their hearts become hardened. And so what we've got to understand from that, the problem with disobedience, the problem with people not becoming Christians has nothing to do with what we often hear that it has everything to do with. You know, let me tell you something. Disobedience is never caused, ladies and gentlemen, by Bible difficulties. People say, I'll tell you, the Bible's just too hard for me to understand. That's not the reason. And not it at all. Yeah, I know Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 that some of the things written by the Apostle Paul are hard to understand, that some who are unlearned, unstable, they rest, twist to their own destruction. I recognize that. But Peter says they're hard to understand. He didn't say they're impossible. That's not the problem. The problem is not that the Bible is written so complexly that we can't possibly understand and obey it. It's written simple. Even the simple do not err. If that's what you want to do. Disobedience is not caused by hypocrite disciples. You know, I hear people say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be a member of the church. Too many hypocrites down there. Well, I'll tell you what, I know so-and-so, and I'm in the barbershop with him, and I hear him talk. He's just a dirty hypocrite, so ain't no sense for me going down there. Now, believe me, I realize, according to Romans 2 and verse 24, that hypocrite disciples can cause the Word of God to be blasphemed, but that's not the reason people don't become Christians. I realized when I become a Christian, I realized there are people there, because I work with some of them. I realized that, you know, they're not what they ought to be. That didn't keep me from becoming a Christian. So it's not Bible difficulties. It's not hypocrite disciples that keep people away from the Lord. You know. What it is that's not what they want to do. Disobedience is caused by not wishing to do what God says. Now, if you want to do what God says, your heart will be opened in a magnificent way. And you'll understand the Word, you won't quibble about it, you won't argue with it, you'll just do it. But now, if you don't want to do it, you know what? You'll say no to God, and every time that you say no to God, your heart will become a little more calloused and a little harder until you reach the point that you just lose all interest. And then you'll not even be interested in coming to an assembly like this. So I challenge you tonight. You come face to face with what you want. Now, what is it you really want? Do you want to do what's right? Do you want to obey the Lord? Do you want to go to heaven? The choice is yours. Now, if you do, then I guarantee you this word will be very precious to you. You'll be glad to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll be glad to repent of your sins, turn from them. You'll be delighted to stand before this assembly tonight and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And you'll be eager to get into the water and be baptized for the remission of your sins, because that's what you want to do. That's the path that you want to take. But if you say no to God, it's because you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to do what God has called upon you to do. And so you'll leave this building with your heart being a little more calloused and hardened than when you walk through those back doors. The choice is yours. You're subject to the invitation. Please say yes to the Lord tonight, and do so right now as together we stand and as we sing.